We are working our way through the wonderful book of Philippians, and we're going to be looking at another passage this morning as we deal with Philippians chapter 1. So I'd like you to open your Bibles with me to the Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to consider verses 12 through 14 this morning. We're going to be talking about joy in spite of circumstances, and as we work our way through this passage and the next passages ahead, we're going to find out that the Apostle Paul exemplified what it is to live a life with joy, with true, genuine joy, in spite of difficult circumstances. Let me get to the passage here. In Philippians chapter 1, let me read what it says in verse 12, and I'll read down through verse 14. The Word of God says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all those that my chains are in Christ. Most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." It is amazing whenever you consider the gospel of Christ and how it is being presented in the post-Christian, pagan, Americanized culture, that much of the church has adopted a philosophy of ministry, or a philosophy of the gospel, if you want to call it that, that teaches that the gospel and the goal of the gospel basically is to make our life better. And you would read and you would hear that many of the preachers today, especially in the Americanized culture, would tell us that if you believe the gospel, that God's going to promise you a better life, perhaps better health, perhaps even more wealth, prosperity, and some would even say success. And whenever you consider this, they would say that if you do not have these things, the reason is not because of the lack of the gospel, but most likely because of the lack of your faith in assessing the bounty that the gospel has and offers you. This same gospel that is proclaimed in America, you will find that it is so often not proclaimed in some of the areas throughout the world, such as the lower parts and the southern parts of the rural parts of Sudan, where houses are made out of mud and manure combined, where poverty is the norm and suffering and pain is more common than it is not, where success would be measured on how long you were able to keep your cow alive and whether you were able to keep your chickens from being stolen. This same gospel is not being proclaimed in the areas of Syria, where you can be snatched off the street right now, blindfolded and taken to a remote location, beaten and raped repeatedly, and eventually have your throat slashed and cut open, and you would die just by naming the name of Jesus. The world is actually much more fuller of suffering than it is prosperity. But that kind of gospel that flourishes in an Americanized culture will not flourish in a place where there is poverty and suffering and death. And I think we would ask the question, because at least I do, whenever I read these things and I hear of these things, I would ask the question, well, why? Why is it that God would allow such suffering? Why is it that a God who has such power and ability to control the world would allow such things to happen? Since God is in control and He could change it, and since He has the power to change it, why doesn't He? I mean, is God just a killjoy? Is He just trying to make everybody's life miserable? Does He take pleasure in watching people suffer? Isn't it His desire to see the ravages of sin finally gone? Why does God allow suffering and despair and loneliness and isolation, torture, disease, destruction, devastation, imprisonment, slaughter of the ones that He actually paid the highest price for with the death of His own Son? The Scripture is actually full of examples of why God would choose this route, that is, the route of suffering. It is actually for the furtherance of the gospel. We have to realize that all that's going on that God purposes and God allows in the world is not about us, it's about Him. And it's about the furtherance of the gospel and His glory. Even in the book of Philippians, which we'll see as we work our way through all of the details of the passages, we'll find that this is the theme in the book of Philippians. Chapter 1, verse 29, as the Apostle Paul writes these words, he says, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake." In other words, God gives you a couple of gifts whenever you come to Him. He gives you the gift of belief. He gives you the gift of repentance. He gives you the gift of confession. He gives you the gift of eternal life. But another thing he gives you is the gift of suffering, which is not necessarily something we wouldn't like. In Philippians chapter 3, a passage where the Apostle Paul gives his own testimony about what it was like before he came to Christ and how he was living a life of legalism and trying to get to Christ based upon law keeping and trying to make it to heaven based upon his own religion. He goes on to say that I counted all of those loss in verse 7 for the knowledge of Christ and to know Jesus. But then he says, I want to know him even more. I want to know Christ even more. I want to be more intimate with Christ and understand him even better. And in verse 10 it says, that I might know him and the power of the resurrection of Christ, and it says, the fellowship of his sufferings, and to be conformed to his death. The word fellowship is a word meaning partnership. In other words, the Apostle Paul said, in order for me to know Jesus better, I have to suffer, and I have to suffer physically, and I have to suffer to the point, even as he says in this passage, to eventual physical death. This is not uncommon to the Word of God. This is actually a theme found throughout the whole of the Word of God, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, that God has used and always uses suffering to further his cause, that he actually uses the downtrodden and the despair and those that are diseased and those that have difficult days and even imprisonment and eventual death to further the cause of his own gospel. In the Old Testament, just a few examples. We don't have to turn to them because I know you know the stories of them. You know Joseph's story in the book of Genesis, right? I mean, here was Joseph that was no doubt a very, very dear son of his father, yet he was hated by his brothers. He was eventually thrown into a pit and left for dead, and he became the sole means of survival for the land of Israel that God had providentially used. Daniel, with his own friends, were cast into captivity, threatened with death. It eventually led to the salvation of the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, and he became, Daniel did, one of the greatest prophetic scripture writers in the history of biblical literature. Job, we know his story, don't we? Here was Job, a subject, really, of a cosmic battle between God and Satan. And here was Satan saying, you know, Job will just reject you and walk away from you if you just take all these things away from him. God said, fine, take it away. So God took his health, God took his children, God took his possessions, and all ultimately was for the purpose of helping Job to see Jesus Christ and to see God and to understand God even better. Peter, Paul, John, James, Mark, and all the other disciples that we know as the apostles eventually suffered, endured great hardship and persecution, and many of them suffered death as a result of the gospel of Christ, and all for the purpose of furthering the gospel to make the doors open up as the gospel spread. The greatest example is Jesus. Jesus, who no doubt was the greatest of all, who was the holiest of all, who was the Son of God, suffered the most, died at the hands of violent, sinful men, and all for the purpose of the glory of God and to further the gospel of Christ. It's an amazing thing to think about, right? We sit here in America and we wonder, you know, why am I having so many problems and why aren't things going my way and why don't I have success in my life and why did I lose my job and why am I struggling so financially and so forth? And we wonder, why doesn't God care about me when in fact God does care about you? He loves you more than anyone would ever love you. But God has a greater purpose, and so often we think that the best purpose for us and the best place for us to be is in a place of comfort. That we need to be a place where everything's great and everything's wonderful and we have no problems and no difficulties and no suffering, whether it's physical or whether it's spiritual or whatever. But the Bible has a different story to tell, doesn't it? It has a different actual goal in the life of the Christian. When you read the New Testament and you read the Old Testament and you put them together and you understand the whole theme of the Old and New Testament, you will find out that the goal of God is to bring you to the image of Jesus Christ through suffering. That's the Apostle Paul's life. That's what he understood. But whenever we look at the passage before this morning, we're going to find out that the Apostle Paul understood that what was going on in his life was not just to make his life miserable, because you won't find that with the Apostle Paul. You're going to find that what he was talking about is that I know that what has happened to me that may not be convenient for you has actually been for the purpose of the furtherance of the gospel. Now see, let me just back up for a moment and say this before I go any further with the text itself. I think we really need to get to a point that we are literally, as someone has once told me, gripped with the gospel of Christ. In other words, that we finally move away from the idea that everything that we're doing in this world is about us. That everything that we're doing here is about making our lives a little bit more comfortable. When in fact, our goal should be that wherever we are and whatever happens in our life, we should look for the opportunities to be a witness for Christ and to share Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter where you are or where God has placed you or what you are going through, God has a purpose for it all. Take, for instance, someone who is being diagnosed with cancer. We know Don has been diagnosed with cancer and has been struggling with this whole process. But at the same time, I've noticed in his own life that whenever opportunity avails itself, he's placed in front of a doctor that he's never met before, and he has an opportunity to be a witness for Christ. You say, well, you know what? Maybe this is just a horrible thing that God has designed that he would have this affliction in his life. But ultimately, we have to back up for a moment and see that everything that comes into our life has a greater purpose. And it's way beyond our own physical comfort. It's for the purpose of spreading the gospel and sharing that with others. Now let's look at 2 points this morning as we work our way through this passage in verse 12 through 14. The first is the advancements of the gospel, and secondly is the courage of the gospel. Pretty straightforward, simple text to understand, but very profound as we think about Paul's life and how it affects us in an application as the Holy Spirit would lead. The first is the advancement of the gospel. Look at verse 12. It says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out," he says, "for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all of the rest that my chains are in Christ." Now you understand what was going on with the Apostle Paul. He was actually in Rome for the purpose of finally finding a sentence for his life as to whether he was going to live or die. And the reason primarily that he was there is not because he had committed some crime or that he had violated some moral law. The reason why he was there is because he preached Jesus Christ. And they saw that as an offense against Caesar, an offense against the Roman Empire. He was brought there. He was in chains, the Bible says. He was with a Roman soldier. He was in a place where he was confined. He was not able to go freely as you and I are able to go freely. But I guarantee you this, he used it as an opportunity to reach people for Jesus Christ. That was his goal. That was his purpose, and that was exactly what he saw. So with that in mind, listen to this. With that in mind, he could see his circumstance and where he was could bring true, genuine joy. If you focus on where you are and what's going on in your life, you're not going to have a whole lot of joy. If you focus on your paycheck and you see how much is being taken out, you're going to be very miserable. If you focus on what's happening in your life, your hot water blew up or you have a health problem and so forth, and you zero in on that, you're not going to have joy. There's no way you're going to have that. But if you focus that your life has a primary purpose to glorify God and to spread the gospel for an eventual eternal kingdom, you're going to change your perspective. As it says, as Paul said a number of times in the book of Philippians, chapter 18, he says, I will rejoice. After he even talks about those that are misusing the gospel and preaching for different means and bad motives, he says, I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to be full of joy. In chapter 2, verse 17, he says again, I rejoice, I share my joy with all of you. In chapter 3, verse 1, he says, I rejoice in the Lord. In chapter 4, verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say what? Rejoice. And all of this is in the context of him being bound to a Roman soldier. And he's stuck there. And many would think, you know what, that's just a horrible way to go. I mean, after all, wouldn't God be better off if Paul was free to roam throughout Asia Minor and preach the gospel? I mean, Paul was a great theologian, an effective communicator, one who could share the gospel and was bold to do so. Why in the world would God put him somewhere where he was isolated and not able to communicate the gospel clearly to so many people? He could be out preaching to the masses of people. But you see, Paul found joy in his ministry. No matter where he was, no matter where God placed him, he found joy. His joy was not based upon his circumstances. His joy was not based upon his pleasures on the earth. His joy was not based upon his possessions in the world, his freedom of life, his outward success, or his own good reputation. His joy was found in the fact that he was going to share the gospel wherever he was. Now, I know as you hear this passage and you think about, well, I'm not a preacher and I'm not an apostle and I'm not an elder. Listen, folks, this is not something isolated to the leadership of any church. This is applied to all of us as believers. If you are a believer and you have benefited from the gospel of Christ, this is your mission. You are placed here, as the Bible says, as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. You represent him on the earth, and the way you represent him is going to be used by God for a very positive means of the gospel or a negative means of the gospel. So when we think about Paul's life here, it's not just for those who are in ministry. It's for anybody who has actually been saved. If you're saved, this is applying to you. Look at verse 12 again. So Paul says, I desire that you would know this. Brethren, he says, that the things that have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. In other words, Paul was living what he taught in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. He says, all things work together for good to those that are, what, called according to the purpose of God and are loving God. And he's saying, listen, guys, I know this. I know God placed me here. I know you're worried about me. I know you're sad for me. I know you think it's horrible for me. But I'm telling you that I have been placed here, and as a result of me being placed here, it has caused the furtherance of the gospel. Paul talked about how he had a passion for the gospel. My word, did he live it. He lived a passion for the gospel. He was consumed with the reality that he was called to preach the gospel. He talked about it in one occasion. He says, I testify solemnly of the gospel. He said in another passage in Romans chapter 1, I am ready to preach the gospel. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, he says, woe unto me if I don't preach the gospel. Well, since when have we said that? Woe to me if I don't say anything about the gospel of Christ. He was literally consumed by it. He was consumed by it. Now look at the word for a moment, the word furtherance. You may have a translation that says progress of the gospel. The idea is that whatever was happening to him in Rome, the fact that he was bound there in Rome and in prison in Rome, was telling us that he was believing that it was for the purpose of furthering the gospel. The word furthering is an actually interesting word in the Greek word. It means to advance or to spread. It refers to the promotion of the gospel, but it's even deeper than that. It actually had the idea of chopping down trees to make progress. It came from two words, the word pro, meaning in front of, and the other word kopto, pro kopto, which means to cut down or to chop. And what it was telling us is that whatever resistance was in the way, he saw that the resistance was getting out of the way because of his chains in the gospel. Trees were being chopped down. Things were being removed. Offenses were leaving. The resistance was moving away. He says, for the believer, one lexicon said, for the believer, this means going forward in sanctification, cutting through the obstacles by the Lord's power. That's the idea of furtherance here. He's not just saying, you know what, we finally have an open door and the gospel's going out. He's simply referring to this, is that all of the resistance that was there, the obstacles that were in the way, are being moved out of the way now. Had I not been in the chains and been in Rome, he said, that would not have taken place. It was moving forward in spite of the resistance, in spite of the hostility, in spite of the negativity, in spite of those that were not willing to believe. It was still going forward. It was achieving what God intended. You look at the word here in verse 12, it says that he's talking about the furtherance of the gospel. You know the word gospel, right? Euangelion, two words, you meaning good, galeon to proclaim, meaning that basically it is the proclamation of the good news. And the good news is defined in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul says this. He says the good news is Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. He died for our sins. According to the Scriptures, he was buried according to the Scriptures, and he rose again according to the Scriptures, and that is the good news that is set forth in the Word of God. And Paul said, listen, I am passionate about this, I am desiring that it would go forward, and I know that God is using even my circumstances right now to remove away the resistance that is often there for the gospel. Paul talked about this on a number of occasions, about open doors for ministry. We pray for that often here. We talk about open doors for you to have opportunities to witness at work and to be a witness for Christ, because God has placed you providentially exactly where you are. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul said this, I am going to stay here at Ephesus because there is an open door. And listen to this. It says, and there are many adversaries. You know, most people would say, well, there's an open door and there's some adversaries and I'm leaving. I don't want to be around these people who hate me. I don't want to be around the people who hate the gospel. But Paul says, oh no, because there are adversaries, because there are enemies of the gospel, there's an open door here. I'm going to share the word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 2 says, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. See, Paul didn't run from it. Most people, whenever they have a little bit of trouble, they're out the door and they're running as fast as they can go down the road. They don't want to have anything to do. They want their life to be as easy as possible. But with Paul's life, it wasn't like that. He knew that his primary purpose was to preach the gospel. If there was suffering to come, if there was conflict to come, if there was adversaries in place, he was there to stay. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 says, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, some would say, even to the point of change, he says, but the word of God is not chained. And that's the wonderful part about it. It didn't matter where he was, the word of God was not chained. Listen to this in verse 10. Therefore I endure all these things, which is referring to his suffering, his chains, his bondage, his inability to be free. He says, I suffer and endure all these things for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain the salvation which Christ Jesus has given them. Now, I think that's an amazing text, because what that tells us is this. Those of us who are of the Reformed persuasion in the Word of God, we often talk about, you know, God's in control and God is destined and God is chosen, and we believe that and we wholeheartedly teach that. But we also must be willing to admit that whenever God puts a person in prison or God uses suffering, that God uses those means to get people to Christ. And it's the case here in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. He says, God has even used suffering and trouble and difficulty and chains. He says, and I suffer all these things for the sake of the elect that they might come to know Christ. Wonderful idea that the Apostle Paul's telling us in verse 12. He's saying, listen, guys, it doesn't matter what happens to me. You may think you're going to chain the gospel. You may think you're going to be able to stop the furtherance of the gospel. He says, but you put me in chains. You put me in prison. You bound me up. It's going to keep the gospel going. It's going to make it go further. Reminds me of the story of John Bunyan. You remember John Bunyan? He wrote Pilgrim's Progress. He was a great preacher, a great orator, a powerful communicator of the Word of God, and they liked him so much they put him in jail, in the Bedford jail. Well, he wasn't going to stop with that. He was out there in the jail, and he would preach so loud, he would keep preaching that people around the area would come around and gather around the outside walls of the jail so they could hear him. Well, they said, we've got to stop that guy. So they took John Bunyan and they stuck him in the bottom of the prison. And finally he was down there by himself, and that didn't stop him. He wrote Pilgrim's Progress. And as a result of that, millions of people, literally millions of people throughout the generations, have read and learned what the gospel is through the Pilgrim's Progress. So listen, you can't chain the gospel. You can't put the preacher in prison and expect everything to stop. Well, finally we got rid of Paul, and we got rid of John Bunyan, and we finally got rid of Jonathan Edwards. Oh, no, you can't do that. Not at all. Listen, whenever trouble comes in your life and difficult ways come in your life, you have to look at the opportunities to preach the gospel. It didn't stop John Bunyan. It didn't stop the Apostle Paul. It didn't stop Timothy. It didn't stop John the Apostle whenever he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos and left out there to die. Well, you know what? God used that time to give him the book of Revelation. I remember reading just recently of a baseball player by the name of Dave Dravecki who had pitched with remarkable success for the San Diego Padres and San Francisco Giants. He was pitching and he developed an unusual soreness in his pitching arm, and medical tests identified that he had a problem. His problem was cancer in his arm. Well, of course, through the months of different types of treatment and surgery and rehabilitation that followed, and he came back to the minor leagues at least, but then eventually he came back and was applauded as he came back to the major leagues. Well, he was in Montreal pitching, and all of a sudden, as he pitched, his arm snapped. Things went south on him really quick. The cancer had come back. And to save his life, doctors removed his arm and his shoulder. Well, you'd think, well, it's over with. Let's go have a pity party now. Well, he was a committed Christian, Dave was. He didn't allow it to become some kind of self-pity. He said this, and I quote, "There is no struggle about feeling sorry for myself. The question is not why me, God. The question is, what is your plan for me, God?" He said this, "I see this as God giving me an opportunity to share the gospel with a lot of people." Isn't that wonderful? So we see that there's the first point here that the Apostle Paul was committed to the furtherance of the gospel, the advancement of the gospel. So there's another important point here that he talked about in verse 13, and that is he was committed to the chains of Christ, which is a unique way of referring to it here, because so often people will think, well, I'm in jail, I'm in bondage, I don't have the freedom to do what I used to do. But what Paul saw it as is indicated in verse 13, he saw that my chains are not in Rome. He said, my chains are where? In Christ. He builds upon that whole idea that he was a doulos of Christ. He was a slave of Jesus Christ. He was actually one who was committed to the following of Christ and understanding that Jesus was his master and he was a slave. So whatever Jesus had for him, that was fine. Wherever he was in the chains of Christ. You could physically bound him, but he saw it bigger than that. It was greater than that. Oh no, it wasn't just some kind of physical bounding. It was something that he was bound to Christ for. He was with Jesus. Look at verse 13 now. It says, so that this whole furtherance of the gospel, he says, has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains, he says, are in Christ. And what he is saying is, whenever he was in Rome and he was there, and by the way, he was actually bound literally to a Roman soldier. And to that Roman soldier, he was bound 24 hours a day. But they had four shifts. So you had four soldiers given to you over a period of 24 hours. Now, we're not sure whether or not necessarily those soldiers would actually cycle off and there would be more than four that he began to know, but the point was, over a 24-hour period, you were literally bound hand-to-hand to a Roman soldier. I did a little study on the word here for chains. In this text, the word is actually used that is a general term for chains. It means to be bound, as in a metaphorical sense, like you could be bound, I'm in this place, I'm in bondage, and so forth. But also there are words used over in Acts chapter 28, verse 20, and also Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 20, that tell us that that is a different word in the Greek language, and it referred to a literal small part of chain. Some actually translate it like handcuffs. In other words, it wasn't the idea that you were bound and you had this long chain and Paul could just kind of go over here to the part of the room and he could go over there and the Roman soldier could stay in the corner and he could go to that corner. You literally were bound with no more than 18 inches of chain to that Roman soldier. So, with that understood, you had no privacy. There was nowhere you could go that the Roman soldier didn't go. Wherever you were, he was. So if I was standing here as Paul would be, the Roman soldier would be right there next to you. So for 24 hours a day, for 2 years, he had a Roman soldier hooked up to him hand to hand. By the way, and Don's not here, so I can say this. For those of you who are amillennialists, whenever you think about what it says over in Revelation chapter 20, and it says that the devil was bound by a chain there and cast into the bottomless pit, the chain is the word used for the 18-inch chain. He doesn't have a long chain. He's bound, buddy. He's bound. He can't go anywhere. He doesn't have a leash to run out 28 feet. He is actually stuck there. So whenever I read this text here, I understand that what the Apostle Paul is telling us is this. Here I am. I am in Rome. I'm bound to these Roman guards here. I can't go anywhere that they can't go. Wherever I am, they are. So whenever Paul would have visitors that would come in to hear him preach and teach, here's this Roman guard that God had divinely, providentially placed there to listen to everything Paul said. Can you imagine that? Being linked up to Paul for 6 hours at a time? There was nowhere you could go. You might not like the gospel. You might not want to hear the gospel. But I guarantee you this, if you were with Paul, you were going to hear the gospel. So opportunity came, of course, for him to share the word of God. And those guards that were there were divinely placed there, providentially placed there. But more importantly, Paul was providentially placed there so that he could communicate the gospel not only to those that were coming to listen to what he had to say, but to those that were bound to the Apostle Paul. Look at it in verse 13, it says, so that it has become evident, it says, to the whole palace guard. That's the praetorium. That's the group of soldiers that were the elite of the elite. They were the top guns, if you will. They were the guys like we would consider the Navy SEALs or the Green Berets. They were the ones that protect the highest ranking people in Rome. They were 10,000 strong. They were spread out in certain parts of Rome, but most of them stayed close to home. And they had eventually come to a point where they were the bodyguards of the emperor himself. So this was the elite group of Roman soldiers. And so whenever God, what I love about this is whenever God decides strategically to place Paul somewhere, it isn't like he puts him out in some outskirt place where no one knows he's there. God puts him right in the hub of Rome, and he not only puts him with the soldiers in general, but he puts the highest ranking soldiers that have the most influence over the leadership of Rome. Now, isn't that God? Moving the gospel throughout that area. So it even tells us in this text that whenever we look at verse 12, so that it has become evident, it's very evident of the impact that has happened here as a result of my chains, that the entire whole praetorium, the palace guard, are hearing the word of God. They're hearing it because of my chains. And he says, my chains are not with them. They may think it's with them, but it's with Christ. Jesus put me here. Jesus is the one who gave me the ability to preach the gospel to Rome in this. He would have never had that opportunity available to him to have that many soldiers linked up to him to share the gospel with. I like what F.B. Meyer says when he's talking about this incident in Paul's life. He says, at times, the room would be thronged with people to whom the apostles' words of life would be spoken. And after they withdrew, the sentry would sit beside him, filled with many questions as to the meaning of the words that this strange prisoner spoke. At other times, when all had gone, and especially at night, whenever the moonlight shone in the distant slopes, the soldier and the apostle would be left there to talk. And in those dark, lonely hours, the apostle would tell the soldier after soldier the story of his own proud career and early life and the opposition to Christ and his ultimate conversion and how he had come to Christ and was a prisoner of Christ. Not for a crime, no, he was not there in Rome for a crime, but he was there to preach the gospel. At these tidings would spread, the soldiers would talk them over with one another, and the whole guard would become influenced in sympathy with the meek, gentle apostle who always showed himself so kindly to the men as they shared, however involuntarily, his own imprisonment. How absolutely consistent the apostle Paul must have been. If there had been at least one divergence or one time where he was not consistent, day or night, from the high standard which he upheld, his soldier companions would have spread it all over. The fact that so many became earnest Christians and that the word of Jesus was known far and wide throughout the Praetorian Guard indicates how absolutely consistent the apostle's life was. Not one time did he lay there and complain and whine about his situation that he was chained to these Roman guards. Not one time did he ever give any indication that there was something outside of the plan of God. And why would God allow him to suffer such a way? Oh no, he was just filled with joy to be able to share the word of God and to share with them the word of God so they could come to know Jesus Christ. So it had a great impact on the Roman guards as Paul was chained there. In fact, later on in the book of Philippians, toward the latter part of the book, he says he would actually greet those believers, and he says the entire Praetorian Guard greets you too. Which means there were people who were part of those Roman elite soldiers that were coming to Christ. They were coming because they were chained to Paul. I remember whenever I had the opportunity years ago, we would go to the Lexington County Jail and we would preach. And we would go there for some ministry opportunities we had, and we would go into those places, and I would often think these guys don't have a choice because they were actually required to come out of their jail cells, and they would come into this large room and we would share with them the gospel of Christ. They were bound to listen to us. They had nowhere to go. So was the case here with this. The Apostle Paul had an open audience, an open door that was given to him, and the open door was based upon the fact that God had placed them there providentially, and he had the whole palace guard, the whole praetorium to share and to be able to teach the word of God to them. Now let's move on a little further as we look at this text and we identify some more important points here about this courage that came as a result of the gospel. So we see the advancement of the gospel. The advancement of the gospel was given as Paul was placed there by God in Rome as a prisoner. But then we also see that the courage of the gospel was spread outside of Rome to the church because he was a prisoner. You would think that it's all over with. Paul's gone. We're not going to be able to succeed anymore. After all, our main guy, the one who's taught us so much, is finally in prison. Well, they weren't filled with sadness because of that. They actually were encouraged and gained strength and gained, actually, the ability to share the word of God more boldly. Look at the text with me now, verse 14. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now, some would think, well, you know, if you have some of your greatest men, your greatest leaders to go into prison and to be banished, you would think that perhaps it would create a worse of situations. If we had it our way, we would want to make sure that everyone had the greatest freedom to share the gospel. But Paul says, oh, no, that's not what's going to happen. God has a different plan. God has desired to do it differently. And so it says that they had great confidence. That word confidence is an interesting word. It means persuasive power or the idea of persuasion. So the point of the text is in verse 14, it says this, that most of the brethren, having become more persuaded or more convinced to share the gospel. In other words, they were moved. They were moved emotionally, and they were moved in their will to share the word of God because of what happened to Paul. Now, had Paul, listen to this carefully, had Paul gone to prison in Rome, and had Paul found himself there, and if he would have been whining, and, oh my goodness, look what God has done. Why is God doing this? I don't believe I can but make it. It's just horrible. Y'all, please help me. Someone, please send Epaphroditus here to help me out. I'm having a tough time with all of this. Oh no, it would have just created the opposite of what happened. But what they saw whenever they came and visited Paul in Rome, they saw a man full of courage, a man full of joy, a man full of confidence that God had placed him there and that he was seeing God effectively use him and to bring about fruit from the gospel as a result of his position where he was. So they were filled up now. They were filled with persuasion and confidence. It says in verse 14, they were actually more confident because of the chains of Christ. And the word, by the way, where it says they were much more bold now to speak the gospel, that's an interesting word also. It actually has the idea of being extraordinarily or exceedingly more committed. Expectations then are now reaching the outer limit, going way beyond what is anticipated and expected. That's the idea. So in verse 14, when it says that they were much more able and bold to speak without fear, the point is that now they were like, you know, hey, listen, we can really give the gospel. Look what Paul's doing. Look what he's doing. We'll stand firm and we'll give our lives for the gospel. You remember what Paul said over in Romans chapter 1, verse 16? Turn over there with me so you'll wake up, all right? Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul's own testimony of this, and he lived it. It's not just words. He lived it. Verse 16 says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why is he not ashamed? He says, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. He went on to exemplify that in his life. He knew that the gospel was something not to be ashamed of. He even told Timothy on one occasion not to be ashamed. Because listen, you can stand firm for the gospel, you can share what the word of God says, and be confident that God's going to accomplish his purpose. We don't need to cower down and cower away. If you go back to Philippians now where it tells us they were much more bold to speak the word, they were more willing now to give their lives for Christ and more willing to speak on behalf of Christ now because of what had happened to Paul. The word, by the way, that is translated here, speak, is not the word that is often used to refer to preaching. It's not talking about proclamation in the sense of preachers. It's talking about the word to speak words in a conversation. So what he's talking about is that your literal conversation from day to day, what you talk to and who you talk to on an everyday basis, now you're that much more bold to share the word of God because of what happened to me. He says they are willing to do it without fear, and they were bold. They had the point now that they were willing to show daring risk. That's the point of the passage. That's the word bold, the idea of daring risk. They were courageous now. It had a great effect on the church. Same thing happened in the book of Acts. You can read it for yourself. Whenever you see some of those apostles get persecuted and those that would get in prison and so forth, and even Stephen, whenever he was stoned to death, many would think, boy, that's a great assault against the church. It's finally going to end it all. And what would happen is this, as a result of the persecution of the church would grow. It would just flourish. It would get greater and bigger and stronger. Reminds me of what it says over in Acts chapter 2, if you can turn there quickly. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, when it talks about the early, early New Testament church as it began to grow and to flourish. In chapter 2 and verse 40 and following, you can just read this few words. It says, "And with many other words, The Apostle Peter testified and exhorted them, be saved from this perverse generation. And then those who gladly received the word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to the church. So a great conversion, a great revival, a great time when people came to Christ. And it says in verse 42, and they continued steadfastly, unwaveringly, without stopping, it says, in the apostles' doctrine, with fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayers. And then it says, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done among the apostles and through the apostles. And believe were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among those who had need. So continuing daily in one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with the people. And the Lord added to the church those that were being saved. They were committed to what the gospel had to say, no matter what happened. And it says in verse 43, and fear came upon every soul, not only in the church, but outside the church. Later on in chapter 5 of the book of Acts, whenever there was a discipline process that occurred, it says many would not join themselves to that church because of the gospel of Christ and the purity of the church. They were filled with fear because of the purity of the gospel, you see. When you go back to Philippians now, and just we'll finish up with this here on this text, it says this. So Paul, a man who was in chains, a man that many would have thought, well, that's the end of his career. After all, they're going to finally kill him here in Rome. It actually furthered the gospel. And Paul was committed to this. He understood, listen to this carefully, folks. He understood that no matter what happens in your life, the circumstances that occur in your life, in my life, are ordained of God and have a purpose for furthering the gospel of Christ. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 19, I'll close with this. Paul said these words, and for me, he would pray, and he would ask the people at Ephesus to pray for him, that an utterance may be given to me, that I might open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I might speak boldly as I ought to speak. That's the Apostle Paul's prayer. That should be our prayer too. Because folks, we're not in chains, are we? I don't think any of us are in prison today. But the point is this, God's placed you where He wants you to be. And with that is said this, we ought to be willing to share the gospel. Like what one commentator said, you know, whenever he was talking about the chains are in Christ, he said, so many people say, well, I'm bound here at this office. I'm bound here at my work. My health doesn't allow me to do what I used to do. I'm not able to do this. I'm not able to do like I used to do this and so forth. I'm not a minister. I'm not a preacher. I don't have the skill to do this. I don't have the ability to articulate that. And before long, a whole list of things are given as to why we can't do anything for the gospel of Christ. Whenever the Apostle Paul says, no matter where you are, use that opportunity to share Christ and to be a witness for Him. That's what God expects of all of us. So let's pray together.